subject tonight is guidance. Guidance. Now, knowing what God wants us to do can be a tricky business. And we're going to look at Abraham and his servant and see how they discerned God's leading. I don't know if you know the story of Abraham, but if you don't, let me just summarize chapters 11 to 23 of Genesis in just a couple of sentences. What you need to know is that Abraham is aged 75. He's a young starter, isn't he? And he's called by God, and he's called to move, but he's not told where he's going to go. He's living somewhere in modern-day southern Iraq, somewhere near Basra. And he upstakes and moves up onto to what's now the Syrian-Turkish border. And then he comes all the way back south to just inland of where the Gaza Strip is. Some journey. All God told him was that he was going to be the father of a great nation. And so in due time, miraculously, a son, Isaac, is born to Sarah, his wife, in her old age. And then God tests Abraham's faith because he is asked to sacrifice Isaac, the son of the promise. And he's asked to sacrifice him on Mount Moriah, which is now the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And as Abraham is there and his son is tied on this makeshift altar, and he's about to kill his son, he hears the voice of God saying, "Stop." And God provided a lamb. All the Old Testament points to Jesus. You see it just there? After Sarah's death, Abraham then starts to think about this promise that God has given him, that through Isaac, he will be a great nation. And so Abraham wants to get a wife for his 40-year-old son. Now, it's a fascinating story. We've only read about 14 verses out of a chapter which has got 60-odd verses in. So read it later and catch up on the rest of it. But in these 14 verses, there are four key principles that I want us to look at that guided Abraham and I think can speak to us. The first principle is knowing God's word. God's word is where God reveals to us his plans, his purposes, his principles. And it's Abraham's knowledge of God's word that leads him to make the first step in the right direction. Let's have a look at chapter 24, verse 3. Abraham said to his servant, "I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I'm living, but you'll go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." Abraham understands that Isaac must marry and have children for this covenant blessing to be received. But he doesn't sit idly by and just wait for it to happen. He begins to look for a wife. Receiving God's guidance doesn't mean that we do nothing. God wants us to do our part, guided by the knowledge of his word. And this is what Abraham is doing. In verses 3 and 4, he insists that Isaac's wife must be from his own relatives and not from the local people of Canaan. Why does he insist that? Because he knew enough of God's word that God wouldn't bless a Canaanite marriage. God hadn't prohibited such a marriage, and he hadn't said who Isaac should marry. But earlier on, God had revealed to Abraham the wicked character and the future judgment that was coming on the Canaanite people. And that was enough. That was God's word to him. That was enough for Abraham to know that marrying one of those women wasn't even an option. When we look at ourselves, God's guidance to us can be exactly the same thing. For instance, there's no specific rule or command in the Bible which tells us what to watch and what not to watch on television. But if we apply the same principle, we can make wise decisions by applying biblical principles, the principles of purity and of righteousness. We can do what Abraham did. So first thing is, Abraham is guided by God's word. But the second thing is, Abraham is committed to God's will. I've managed to get all these with a W. So the first one was word, and the second one was will. A bit forced as we get further on. God's will. Abraham shows that God guides when we are committed to his will and not our own, no matter how difficult it is to do. Let's look at verses 5 and 6. The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country he came from?" The servant is asking, is there a plan B if plan A doesn't work? But Abraham is emphatic. Isaac is not to leave the promised land, no matter what. This is where God has told us to be, and Isaac will stay here so that God can fulfill his promise. He ain't moving. And here's the real tension, because the servant's being practical. Here's Isaac in a foreign land, in the land of Canaan, and once Abraham is gone, wouldn't he be best going back home where he belongs? But Abraham is totally committed to God's will. That's the second W, God's will. No question about it. So he stays. Reminds me of Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6. I'm sure you'll know this. It says, "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths." In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's what Abraham was doing. He was acknowledging God's ways, God's will. And we can find ourselves outside God's will for us, because when it comes down to it, perhaps we're not fully committed to his plan for our life. We may pray. We may quote the Bible. We may talk about seeing God. We may talk about seeking God. But sometimes what we're actually seeking isn't actually God's will, but it's his approval for our plans. And do we in reality pray, "Lord, will you do as I want?" Or do we pray, "Lord, may I do what you want?" Big difference, committed to God's will. So, Abraham knew God's word and was committed to God's will. Thirdly, he trusted in God's ways. Trust is essential if we are to be led by God. We'll never be committed to obeying him unless we really, really trust in him. We must trust that he will provide everything that's necessary to fulfill his will in our lives. And this is what Abraham did. He trusted that God would provide the wife for Isaac from outside the land of Canaan. Have a look at verses 7 and 8. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give you this land,' he will send an angel before you." How's that for being bold? He'll send an angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you'll be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. Abraham's confidence is based on God's word and God's promise, not on his own personal wishes. He will send an angel to guide you. He's confident in the way that God will do things. Just think about that. What are the chances that Abraham's servant will travel 500 miles... He'll meet a woman from Abraham's family. He'll convince her and her family to let her travel 500 miles back and marry a man she's never met. Would you do that? No chance. Nevertheless, Abraham clearly expects that that is what God is going to do. He trusts in God's ways. We would doubt. Abraham doesn't. And that first bit of the Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 that I quoted a minute ago says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Our own understanding would say no. But our understanding of God's provision and God's ways says yes. If we're committed to God and we trust in Him, then whether the issue is marriage or ministry or some other issues, we can trust that God will arrange our circumstances at the right time, in the right way, to fulfill His will. So, those are our three W's: God's word, God's will, and God's ways. So, the servant gets his marching orders. He sets out, and he prayed. He prayed for guidance, and my last W is wisdom. He prayed for wisdom. Let's read verses 10 onwards. The servant set out and made his way to the town of Nahor. He made the camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was towards evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And then he prayed, "Lord, God of my master Abraham, make me successful today and show kindness to my master Abraham. I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming to draw water. May it be that when I say to a young woman, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you've chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." He prayed for wisdom. He didn't assume it was all going to happen. He'd traveled all this way, and now he prayed, "Lord, open my eyes and give me wisdom." And I want to read the next verse, which we didn't read in the reading, because it says, before he had finished praying, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. Before he had finished praying, after a 500-mile journey on a camel, he'd arrived in the perfect place to meet a young woman, unmarried, at the very time that this woman was coming out to draw water at the well. Wasn't he lucky? Of course not. God had arranged the whole thing. He had arranged all these circumstances perfectly to fulfill his will. Abraham was blind to it. The servant was blind to it. God was working it all out behind the scenes. And that's what God does. He directs our circumstances so that his will can be successfully fulfilled in our lives, just as it was in the lives of Abraham and his servant. So he prayed for wisdom. What does the Apostle James say in James 1 and 5? He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Knowing God's word, committed to God's will, trusting in God's ways, and praying for wisdom. Abraham's life really spoke to Belinda and I at a juncture in our lives when we were faced with a major decision. At that time, we were living in a mining village in West Yorkshire. We had two young children, and we were in a church that was knowing phenomenal blessing from God. And then out of the blue, I was asked at work to move jobs. I had a job promotion offered to me to move to London. It would have been very lucrative, and we'd have been going home. And the option to stay in my current job wasn't there. But we wanted to do the will of God. And we thought that because of where we were and what was happening in the church, that that meant staying in Yorkshire, even if that meant I would then be jobless. So we were prepared to do that. We decided that that's what we would do. And then as we read through Genesis chapter 2, God spoke to us about how Abraham was tested by being asked to sacrifice his most precious thing, Isaac. And having been tested and willing to give that up, God said, "Because you've honored me, I'm going to give back to you what is precious to you." And we felt then God say to us, "Get up and move." And I have to say, somewhat reluctantly, we did. And when we arrived in southwest London, and we found a new church, we were greeted by the minister's wife there. And she said, as we walked through the door, she said, "We've been through a difficult patch in this church in the last few years. And we've been praying for 4 families to come and join us. We've already got 3. You're the 4th. And all those 4 families sat in a row at the front of the church and were all on the same Sunday welcomed into the membership of the church. Grounded in God's word, committed to God's will, trusting him completely, he will guide our footsteps so that we accomplish his will. We may not see what's happening at the time. What we do is we walk by faith, trusting God. And when we look back, we say, wow, that was Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides." Let's pray together.